We read the Word of God from Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye are without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. We consider as our text tonight verses 11 through 13. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle's whole point with the entire preceding context is that ye are saved by grace. Ye are saved now, and you will be saved forever by grace. You have to walk yet today and tomorrow, and for as long as you must walk in all those works that God has ordained for you from before the foundation of the world, but you are saved. You are saved now, and you are saved forever. You are saved wholly and exclusively by grace. By grace you have been chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, that you would be holy and without blame before God. By grace you have been predestinated to an inheritance in Christ. By grace you have the redemption from your sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, even the forgiveness of sins. By grace God has made known unto you the mystery of His will. The mystery of His will to gather into one all things in Christ, whether things in heaven or things on earth. By grace you have been gathered into Christ through the effectual call of the gospel. By grace you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are joined to Him. By grace you have been sealed by the Spirit so that you are inviolable. By grace you have been made as the church of the living God, the fullness of Him who filleth all things. By grace you are saved. By grace you have been made God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You are renewed in the spirit of your mind. You are regenerated in the depths of your being. Your old stony heart has been taken out and the new fleshy heart has replaced it. You are made a new creature who will walk in all those works that God has ordained for you to walk in from before the foundation of the world, so that you might be to the praise of His marvelous grace. By grace you're saved, not of works. Nothing of that whole grand catalog of blessing, nothing is of works. God has blessed you in heavenly places with every spiritual blessing by grace. All of grace, all by grace, all because of grace, not because of works, ever, at all. In order that all may be to the praise of God. And you and I who have been saved by grace, and this is a not unimportant point in the context, were dead in trespasses and sins. So every man was conceived and brought forth in the world. They were conceived and brought forth dead in trespasses and sins, children of wrath, even as others. All by nature, evil and totally depraved, all by nature walking according to the power of the prince of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You and I were dead. Our salvation by grace did not find its explanation in anything that we were. Now in light of that, the light of the fact that you have been saved by grace, you who were dead in trespasses and sins have been saved by grace. Wherefore, remember, you and I must always remember, and you and I may never forget who we are. We must always remember, and we may never forget where we came from, what we were by nature. What was the horrible reality of our spiritual condition out of which God saved us by His grace? Remember who you are and where you came from, whom God saved by His grace and not by works. And the apostle sums all of that up with two phrases in the text. You who were far off, far off in the misery of your sins, far off in the guilt and pollution of your iniquity, you who were far off, God has brought nigh. Those two phrases. The far off have been brought nigh. Those summarize, in a few words, our miserable condition by nature, and the glorious salvation of the church by grace. Far off in our misery, brought nigh is our salvation. And so let's consider those few words tonight under the theme, made nigh. Notice first of all that we were afar off. Notice secondly that we have been made nigh. And notice finally that it is by Christ's blood. You have to understand the apostle's argument in the text to understand its force. And the argument has to do with the historical reality of salvation in the Old Testament. The historical reality of salvation in the Old Testament was that salvation was of the Jews. Salvation was only of the Jews, and salvation was exclusively of the Jews. The Gentiles had nothing to do with that. And that historical reality was circumscribed by circumcision. In the sphere of circumcision, there was the sphere of God's covenant. There was the sphere of the commonwealth or kingdom of Israel. And there was the sphere of the blessedness of God's covenant presence with His people. Within that sphere, they were nigh unto God. And the apostle here speaks of the Ephesian Christians literally. The Ephesian Christians in the flesh were Gentiles. There was a time, therefore, a time appointed by God, a time from the Tower of Babel when God made all the nations, until the time when God sent the gospel out into all the earth by means of the church. There was a time when God suffered all nations to wander in their own ways. He gave them over to the blindness of their mind and the lusts of their heart and the lusts of their flesh. And in that appointed time, salvation was of the Jews. The Gentiles had nothing to do with that. And the radical nature of what was happening at the time of the apostle is perhaps lost upon us. The radical nature was this, that Gentiles were being engrafted into Jesus Christ. They were being engrafted, therefore, into the covenant of God and into the commonwealth of Israel. And that might be lost on us. We might lose sight of that reality. We might forget where we came from. But you understand what was an historical reality for the Gentile, Ephesian Christians, is the reality of the salvation of every Gentile. We speak colloquially, and maybe we even speak proudly. I was born in the church. No, you were not. No one is ever born in the church. We are conceived and born outside of Christ. We are outside the covenants of promise, outside the commonwealth of Israel. We are afar off. And with regard to the Gentiles, their very flesh bears witness to the fact that they are afar off from the covenants of promise and from the commonwealth of Israel. For in the flesh, the Gentiles are uncircumcised. And I recognize circumcision now has become a common medical procedure. But circumcision is never a rite, a religious rite for the Gentile. Circumcision always remains maybe a medical procedure. The flesh of the Gentile bears witness to the fact that that Gentile is afar off from the covenants of promise and the commonwealth of Israel for the Jew. For the Jew, religious circumcision was a religious practice. It was the rite and the mark of the covenant. It was the circumcision that was the circumcision made by hands in the flesh. They were, the Jews were, the circumcision. It was the sign and seal that was given by God to Abraham to mark out the sphere of God's covenant and of the commonwealth of Israel. Within that sphere was the blessedness of God's covenant and the commonwealth of Israel. Outside of that sphere, there was only darkness, sin, death, iniquity, and the curse. Circumcision belonged to the Jews. And circumcision marked out the blessedness of the Jews, because circumcision was a seal of the righteousness that was by faith. And the fact that the Gentile is called by the circumcision the uncircumcision marks out even in his flesh how far off he is from the covenants of promise and the commonwealth of Israel. But you understand, beloved, even that translation, uncircumcision, does not do justice to the word. For the Jews called us the foreskin. It expresses all of the contempt, all of the dirtiness, all of the foreignness, all of the barbarity being outside the covenants of promise and the commonwealth of Israel. And such is your and my legal state by nature. We are afar off. You and I are far off, first of all, says the apostle, from the covenants of promise. The apostle writes of the covenants in the plural not because there are many covenants of God. There is only one eternal covenant of God. But that covenant of God, as it unfolded in the Old Testament, took many forms. That covenant of God was the reality in which Adam and Eve were created in the garden. Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. And Adam and Eve received from God the word of life, the command of life. And Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. Their rare relationship with God was the covenant of creation. And although the fall of Adam and Eve ruined that covenant of creation, yet there in the garden in paradise, God revealed His covenant. God maintained His covenant in a far higher and more glorious ray in Jesus Christ. God spoke there in the garden of the coming of the seed of the woman. God spoke there in the garden of a glorious enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, an enmity in which the seed of the woman would victoriously crush the head of the seed of the serpent, in which the seed of the woman would bring salvation for himself and all that were his. And that covenant that God revealed there in the garden in a word of glorious enmity. Enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Enmity that meant friendship with God. God spoke of friendship there in the garden. That's the reality of the covenant. The covenant is God's gracious relationship of friendship. Those who are part of the covenant are friends with the living God. Those who are part of the covenant may say, God, my God. They may call upon God. They may seek God. They may live in the gracious presence of God. And that's what God revealed there in the garden. God revealed that relationship in which I am their God and they are my people. And that covenant, I say, unfolded. And so the apostle speaks of covenants. That covenant came to Noah when God promised to be the God of Noah and his seed. And God revealed that that covenant of grace that came to Noah was a covenant that would embrace the entire creation. God would take up into His covenant the trees and the grass and the sea and the dry land and the beasts of the earth and the cattle on a thousand hills. And all creation would be brought into that covenant. You know what that means. To be part of that covenant means, therefore, that you had part in inheritance in a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and new earth in which righteousness and peace would dwell. In which all of the creation would be lifted up and glorified and made after the pattern of the heavenly. And there, if you had a part in that covenant, you would live and you would walk with God for all eternity. And that covenant that came to Noah, that covenant came to Abraham. God said to Abraham, I will be the God of you and your seed. And that covenant that came to Abraham came to Isaac and came to Jacob. And it came in its definitive Old Testament form to the nation of Israel upon Mount Sinai. And in Israel it came to Judah, to whom God said that the scepter would never depart from Judah till the lawgiver came. And in Judah it came to David. And there in David God revealed that His covenant was also a kingdom, a commonwealth. A commonwealth in which God would rule His people graciously through the man after His own heart. That God would not only live among them and dwell among them and be a God unto them, but God would rule over them. He would defeat all their enemies. He would bring them the riches and the glories of the kingdom of God. And that covenant that was the revelation of all Old Testament history, that covenant was fulfilled and realized in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the covenant of God. He is God dwelling with man. He is Emmanuel. And Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God. He's the ruler of that kingdom. And that kingdom is the sphere of the gracious rule of Jesus Christ. So in Christ is the one eternal covenant of God. And all who are in Christ, all those have part in the covenants of promise and are made partakers of the commonwealth of Israel. But we all were far off from that. Far off from the covenants of promise. You understand the covenant that God revealed in the Old Testament. That covenant, whatever form that covenant took, whether that covenant took the form with Noah or with Abraham or with Isaac or with Jacob or at Mount Sinai, that covenant was always a covenant of promise. And that means that that covenant is a covenant of grace. It's not a covenant of works. It's a covenant of grace. It's a covenant that God makes graciously by means of the promise. The promise of God is the power for the establishment, the maintenance, and the perfection of that covenant. That covenant depends wholly and exclusively upon that promise of God. And what is that promise of God? That promise of God is essentially this, that God promises to save His people from their sins through Jesus Christ and to bring them to heavenly glory. And so that covenant, you understand, because it's a covenant of promise, that covenant never ultimately had to do with this life. In the Old Testament, of course, that covenant included a land, an inheritance in a land that God would give them. That covenant included an earthly temple and an earthly priesthood, and that covenant included many earthly blessings. But because that covenant was a covenant of promise, all of those things were merely types and shadows of the eternal and spiritual reality. All of the beauty and the glory and the riches of the Old Testament foreshadowed a new age which is to come. A new age that would come with the coming of Christ, and a new age that would be perfected in a new heavens and a new earth in glory. Always the covenant was a covenant of promise. Always that covenant directed the people of God to the new and everlasting age. New and everlasting age when the tabernacle of God will be with men. When all tears will be dried. When all will have been made perfect. When sin, hell, death, and the grave will have been cast out and destroyed forever. And of that, you had no part. You were far off because you were the uncircumcision, called that by that which is the circumcision in the flesh made with hands. Circumcision defined the sphere of the covenant and the kingdom. And circumcision, therefore, defined the sphere in which God was to be found. It defined the sphere in which God was graciously present, blessing His people with all the blessings of the promise. Graciously present, ruling His people by His Word and His Spirit. It's true that not all the circumcised were the seed. Ishmael was circumcised. He was not the seed. Esau was circumcised. He was not the seed. In Isaac, God said, "Shall thy seed be called?" And because circumcision was not merely an outward rite, circumcision was an outward rite. The apostle says that it was the circumcision that was made with hands. But circumcision was not merely an outward rite. Circumcision was a sign that God gave to Abraham, and therefore to all of Abraham's seed, of the righteousness which was by faith. And therefore circumcision pointed to the true seed of Abraham, the true seed of Abraham, which was Christ and all who are Christ's by faith. There were many in the Old Testament who merely bore the outward mark of circumcision, so that circumcision caught up within its sphere many carnal Israelites. Many carnal Israelites who only bore an outward relationship to the covenants of promise and to the commonwealth of Israel. It always held then, as it always holds now. They are not all Israel that are of Israel. But for all that, circumcision exclusively defined the sphere where God was found and where God spoke His promise to the salvation of His people, where God ruled for the grace and blessedness of His people, where God was to be found, where God was fulfilling all His promises. And of that then, all who were without that sign were foreigners and strangers. They had no part of the covenant. The covenant simply did not concern them. The commonwealth of Israel was not a matter that concerned them. They were separated from it. They were so far off in their uncircumcision. They were suffered by God to wander after their own ways. The Ephesians could remember that. And the apostle calls them to remember that. Remember that you who were the uncircumcision and called the uncircumcision by that which is the circumcision made by hands, you were far off. They were born the uncircumcision. And they lived as the uncircumcision. And they grew up as the uncircumcision. We cannot, as they could, remember our alienation from the covenants of promise and the commonwealth of Israel as they could. But we can remember. We can remember by faith when we lay hold on the reality of who we are as we are conceived and brought forth. We are conceived and brought forth as the uncircumcision. We are conceived and brought forth, therefore, as those that are aliens from God's covenant and strangers from God's commonwealth, who are outside the sphere of the blessedness of God's promise and the blessedness of God's gracious rule among His people. We are conceived and born as those who are dead in trespasses and sin, who are in their flesh by nature, children of wrath even as others. And you understand the apostle then too not only describes and states the reality that Israel, the Gentile rather, by nature was far off, but he describes the horror of that reality. What does it mean to be afar off? It means to be, first of all, without Christ. To be without Christ is to be separated from Christ. To have no living connection to Him, and therefore to be without all of His grace, righteousness, holiness, satisfaction, and blessedness. And you understand to have the sphere of that blessedness be circumscribed by circumcision means that if you are not within the sphere of the circumcised, you are without Christ. You are absolutely without Christ. You are outside of the sphere of His redeeming blood and outside the sphere of His life-giving Spirit and outside the sphere of fellowship with God. They could not embrace Him. They could not know Him. They could not taste Him that He was good. They could not believe in Him. For they were the uncircumcision. And to be without Christ in this world, the apostle said, is to be without hope. If the covenant of grace and the blessedness of the commonwealth of Israel is circumscribed by the law of circumcision, so as to put those without circumcision outside of it, indeed afar off from it, it is to leave them absolutely hopeless in the world. Oh, I grant, man may speak of hope. Man may make hope his campaign slogan. And man may, from the viewpoint of his earthly misery, stretch out to a new day that he supposes is coming in which his situation may change. But the natural man outside of Christ, outside of the covenant and the kingdom of grace, is absolutely without hope. He is without hope because of death. Death that hems him in on every side. Death that at the moment of death will tear him apart. Death that will tear down his world. And death that will result in his everlasting desolation. Because outside of Christ, outside of his life, and outside of his resurrection, there is only death. And to be without Him, therefore, is to be without hope. And without Christ, man is without God. If the covenant of grace in the sphere of the commonwealth of Israel is circumscribed by circumcision, to be outside is to be without Christ, without hope, and without God. Outside the covenant, man is godless. To be apart from God is death. That's horrible. And you understand when we say that man outside of Christ and outside the covenant commonwealth of Israel is godless, we do not mean godless in the sense that he is an atheist. The atheist is a liar. Man can never be without God in that sense. The true, the living God always bears witness to Himself. Even through all of that appointed time when salvation was of the Jews and God suffered all nations to wander in their own ways and to fulfill the lusts of their own flesh, God did not leave Himself without a witness. The living God always reveals His sovereign power and He always reveals His exaltedly glorious Godhead throughout the creation so that every creature individually and all of the creation as a whole bears witness to the power and Godhead of God. Every creature and the whole creation as a whole calls all men everywhere to worship and to serve that God, to be thankful to that God, to know that God. Man is not godless in that sense. That man does not know God. Man knows God. Man is godless in this sense. That man outside of Christ, man outside of the covenant, man knows God in creation. And he holds that down in unrighteousness. Man is godless over against the living God. So that God confronts man in His entire creation and even in the very conscience of man, testifying against him that all his works are wicked. And man damns God in return. In that sense, he is godless. The godless man shakes his head and his fist, and his whole life in rebellion against the living God, over against the truth of God. He never gives God any thanks. He refuses to give God any glory. And so that godless man is surrounded in all his life by the wrath of God revealed from heaven. And the godless man, therefore, is without Christ and without hope and without God as the God of his salvation. As the God who forgives his sins. As the God who showers man with his favor and wonderful grace. As the God who is the saving help of man. That is pure misery. So far off were the Gentiles and you and me by nature. So far off because the covenant and the kingdom was circumscribed by circumcision. And you who are far off, God has brought nigh. There in a few words, the apostle summarizes the blessed position of the church now. They are brought nigh unto God. They know God as the God of their salvation. You may call on God as your God and as your Father. You may live before God and in His presence because you stand before His face. He's not ashamed to call you His children and to have you in His house. He's embraced you within the covenant fellowship of His commonwealth and His house. As God called Abraham His friend and Isaac and Jacob His servants, so God calls us His friends and His servants. As God suffered no man to do them harm in all of their pilgrim's journey through this life, so God suffers no man to do us harm. We have been embraced within the covenants of promise and the commonwealth of Israel. Those who were strangers and aliens and afar off have been brought nigh. That which in time past was limited by circumcision now has been extended by God. God speaks now to those that are afar off. He speaks to them the promise. And by means of that promise spoken to them, He draws them into His fellowship. You who are aliens from His gracious rule now are taken up within that gracious rule. You have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. You've been made partakers of an eternal inheritance. And you, therefore, who were utterly hopeless, even existing in the enmity of your mind against God, and living in the vain hope of your imaginations, you have been made partakers of an incorruptible hope. You who were dead have been begotten again unto a lively hope. A lively hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. You who are dead hath He quickened. You who are dead hath He raised up. You who are dead hath He set in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You who were dark in your mind and hard in your heart hath He enlightened with the knowledge of God, enlightened with the knowledge of your salvation, enlightened with the purpose that God is working in the world. You who sat in the darkness of your sin, now walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You who through fear of death were all your life long subject to bondage, now, as you walk, you will fear no evil. That's what it means to be brought nigh. Strangers are made children. Aliens are made citizens. The hopeless are given hope. Those who are godless now have God as the God of their salvation. You who are without Christ now have Christ. There's the summary of all our closeness to God. There's the summary of what it means to be brought into His covenant and to be part of His kingdom. You are in Christ. That's how close God has brought us who were far off. Christ isn't merely near you. He isn't merely alongside of you. He is in you. He is in you, and you are in Him. Christ, who is God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Christ has so come to us. He has so brought us that we are bone of His bone, and we are flesh of His flesh. Made one plant with Him, one body with Him, so that we are the fullness of Him who filleth all in all. And in Christ, He has brought you to God, so that you may say, God, my God, and to be nearer, my God, to thee. Brought nigh by the blood of Christ. Oh, emphatically, not brought nigh by circumcision. That's how any Gentile in the Old Testament was brought nigh. That Gentile always had to become a Jew. That Gentile could no longer remain a Gentile. That Gentile had to undergo the circumcision made by hands in order that by that circumcision made by hands, he might be brought nearer to God. He might be incorporated in the covenant, in the commonwealth of Israel. They were always brought nigh by circumcision. And therefore, they were brought nigh and brought under the bondage of the law. You have been brought nigh, not by circumcision. If the circumcision, you understand, only ever remained a circumcision made by hands in the flesh, we would even say this, that circumcision brought no one nigh. It brought them within the sphere of the covenant. It brought them so that they were of Israel. It separated them from the nations that God suffered to walk in His own ways, but circumcision, really, you might say, never brought anybody nigh. It only circumscribed the sphere of the covenant and the kingdom. There were many who were only of Israel and were never Israel. And their circumcision only added to their guilt as those who were brought nigh and who had the very oracles of God and the promises of the covenant, and trampled them all underfoot in their unbelief. Emphatically, therefore, the Gentiles are not brought nigh by circumcision, and therefore either by the deeds of the law, by the blood of Christ. In Christ, by His blood, they are brought nigh. When God reaches out to you as you are far off. And that is how we are all born. That's how we are all conceived and born. We are born far off from God. God reaches out to us as we are far from Him. He lays hold on us. And He draws us into Christ and He engrafts us into Christ. Then in Christ, as we are in Christ, we are cleansed by His blood. We are cleansed by His blood so that the blood of Christ shed upon the cross is not only the blood that accomplished your and my salvation objectively. I don't even really like that distinction. There are those that talk about salvation accomplished objectively and salvation as it's applied subjectively. I understand the point of the distinction. But there can be a whole lot of shenanigans that go on with that distinction. Salvation is of a piece, beloved. One grand, glorious work of God. One grand, glorious work of God from election to the farthest reaches of eternity. in which every aspect of salvation is the work of God, and all of it by the blood of Christ. And so I say to you, the blood of Christ not only is the power to accomplish our salvation, but it's the power of salvation's application. You're brought nigh by the blood. That was really the meaning of every sacrifice in the Old Testament. That Israelite could come into the temple, but he better have a lamb. He was brought nigh by blood. And nowhere was that more clearly pictured than on the great day of atonement. There, then this high priest slaughtered that goat. And he took that blood of that goat, and he bore all the names of the Israelites on his shoulders, and he bore them on his heart, and he took that blood, and he went into the very presence of God. They were brought nigh, was all Israel, by blood. So we are brought nigh, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the precious blood of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The blood of Christ brings us nigh to God because the blood of Christ, first of all, cleanses us from all the guilt of our sins. All the guilt of our sins, on account of which we had no right to come near to God. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all guilt. And the blood of Christ brings us nigh unto God because the blood of Christ cleanses our conscience from the pollution and the dominion of sin, on account of which we could not stand before God, because God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. The blood of Christ makes us righteous, and the blood of Christ makes us holy. The blood of Christ so cleanses us that we stand before the presence of the living God as perfect. How precious. How precious we must have been for such wretches to have been brought so nigh unto God by such a price. Doesn't that pierce your heart? You who were far off in all your dirtiness, filthiness, and wretchedness, brought nigh to God by the blood of His Son. He spared not for us His Son. How precious you must have been to Him. And how glorious is your salvation. To be brought nigh to God. Is there anything better for man? To be near to God is life. To be far from God is death. And you who are far off, He brought nigh. How glorious is your salvation. Wherefore, remember. Remember and never forget that you who were dead hath He quickened. You who were far off He brought nigh by grace through the blood of Christ, not by works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast brought us nigh. To be near to Thee is life. And Lord, ever press us nearer and nearer to Thee. that we might take refuge in Thy bosom and beneath the shadow of Thy wings until all this weary night is finished and we awake with Thee in glory to view those glories that will abide forever. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.